Our gospel this morning draws our attention to two stories present in the text. There is the story of Jesus the healer during his ministry on earth, and there is the story of the community of the beloved disciple in its relationship with Judaism after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In each of these stories, there is the same double dynamic, the dynamic of whole-making and the dynamic of resistance. First, the story of Jesus the healer. Jesus heals the man born blind. He makes use of mud, which is meant to remind us of creation in Genesis, and acts on the Sabbath. God the Father and Jesus work even on the Sabbath to bring creation to fulfillment. Jesus does this healing act gratuitously, freely. This is how God creates the universe every moment of its existence. The man goes to a pool of water, washes in it, and begins to see for the first time in his life. The washing proves to be a bath that illuminates him, enlightens him. We are told that the pool's name is Siloam. The man's blindness from birth put him out of the community. He was excommunicated from the get-go. And his blindness led people to ask about the cause of the blindness. Did he sin in his mother's womb, or did his parents do the sinning? Jesus will have nothing to do with this kind of theology. Jesus does a new creation for the man, which allows him, for the first time ever, to enter into communion with his people. The blind man's faith grows in the course of the story. He goes from calling Jesus that man to calling him a prophet. He goes beyond calling Jesus prophet, but that belongs to the second story. At one point, the healed man says, "It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind." That is true as far as the biblical record goes. You can't find such a story anywhere in the Old Testament. But the statement is suggesting that something larger and deeper is going on in this incident. The man born blind grows in faith in Jesus, therefore becoming more whole. The Pharisees distance themselves from Jesus more and more, therefore becoming more broken. He grows as one gifted with sight. They grow increasingly blind. What is the Pharisees' blindness, which has nothing to do with the lack of physical vision? It's the blindness that allows people to expel persons with disabilities, or to ignore them, or to violate their rights. It's the blindness that gets some religious people to turn religion into an obstacle to genuine human flourishing, for example, by misunderstanding the purpose of the Sabbath. It is the blindness of people who think that they know it all, and so don't have a clue about what they don't know and need to know. In our story, the blind man and his parents say several times, "I don't know, we don't know." And the Pharisees keep saying, "We know." Jesus' act of creating sight in the man born blind is an act of gracious inclusion or homemaking, opposed to the blindness that wants to fracture the human family, by all manner of unjust exclusions. I said that there's a second story in this morning's gospel. It's the story of the community of the beloved disciple, from which comes the fourth gospel. The story of Jesus the healer is nested in this story. Recall that the blind man referred to Jesus as that man and then later as the prophet. Further along in the narrative, he tells Jesus that he believes that he is the Son of Man. This enigmatic title has several meanings in the New Testament, but in John's gospel, in the community that produced the gospel, that title means that Jesus' human being is the full revelation of God the Father's truth and love. The full revelation of the Father's truth and love. The community's recognition of Jesus' humanity and divinity, because it involved that far to come to belief in the divinity of Jesus, Notice that the healed man ends in worshiping Jesus, which didn't happen in the ministry of Jesus, leads to the expulsion of the community from Judaism. This community believed that there is a bath in which a person comes into the light of faith, and that that bath involves a being immersed in Jesus Christ. For the author of the fourth gospel, the translation of Siloam, the name of the pool in which the blind man bathes, is the sent one, although that's not the accurate translation of the word. For the fourth gospel, Jesus is the sent one par excellence. Believers are bathed in Jesus Christ, the sent one. The whole cohort of the Pharisees is one of the principal elements of Judaism that survives after the destruction of the temple, and they oppose the Jesus movement within Judaism. Thus, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, after the destruction of the temple, cast out Jesus' disciples, represented by this blind man who, in the story, becomes a follower of Jesus. The Pharisees were content with God's gift represented by Moses and the Torah. They refused to acknowledge that a greater gift than Moses and Torah are present in Jesus and in the Jesus movement. What only God knows is whether their rejection of Jesus and that movement is a mistake on their part or a knowing and deliberate rejection of God's gift. This is really important when we're dealing with John's gospel and when we're dealing with our history. We have limited knowing about people's interiority. As our first reading reminds us, only God fully knows the human heart. In the past, we Christians have been atrocious persecutors of Jews because we believe that they deliberately and knowingly rejected Jesus. Only God knows the inmost secrets of human hearts. By persecuting Jews, we Christians crucified people for whom Jesus gave all of himself on the cross. A horrible irony. Baptism, the elect, and ourselves. In our gospel stories, the man born blind grows in faith and his understanding of Jesus step by step. So too the elect who are with us this morning, and we ourselves, are called to keep growing in our faith in and understanding of Jesus. If my sense of Jesus is the same as it was 10 or 20 years ago, something is amiss. Both today's second reading and the gospel and the presence of the elect here invite us to renew our sense of our baptismal identity. The deepest meaning of our bath at baptism is that we are meant to live our lives in the pattern of Jesus, in healthily self-giving love and in repeated participations in Jesus' dying and rising, dying to the old self and being given by God a new self. Not once, but again and again. And participating in the pattern of his serving, dying, and rising means we do not live life in the pattern of me first, but in healthy self-giving, recognizing that all human beings are interdependent before God and interdependent in God. Interdependence, not me first, is the name of our game. God is making us this way and calling us to be this way. How this interdependence is to be fostered, structured, implemented politically and economically and socially, there is plenty of room for conversation, dialogue, and disagreement about all that. But the interdependence is present reality and urgent challenge. Friends, that's a non-negotiable in the Christian vision of things and in Catholic social teaching. We Christians should not need to be persuaded of that, for we're all branches of the one vine, Christ. Our baptismal identity is an intertwined identity where healthy autonomy and healthy independence, healthy autonomy and healthy dependence grow in direct proportion. And we are people of the light, called to be it, as our second reading from Ephesians reminds us, because we belong to the one who is inexhaustible, infinite light, the holy mystery we call God. Baptism has united us with Jesus Christ so that we share his oneness with Abba and the Holy Spirit. In practical terms, this means we must be committed to truth-finding and truth-telling. Just to remind you, a fact is what a true statement states. My birth in Brooklyn, New York was not a fact, it was an event. That I was born in Brooklyn is a fact now and always. Even if I wanted to change it, the fact remains. An alternative fact is a falsehood, a fiction, given this understanding of fact. By virtue of our baptism, we are called to be people of the truth and grounded in the truth, people of compassion, even when that compassion takes the form of a cross. As we pray over the elect this morning and send them forth with our support, let us be in awe of what God is doing in them and with them, and let them remind us of the precious gift and responsibility that is our baptism. As we continue our Eucharist, let us pray that they and we will continue to grow in our intimate knowledge of Jesus, who is our deepest truth, in ardent love for him, who is our heart's deepest longing, and in our desire to be conformed more and more to the pattern of his serving, dying and rising, which is our salvation. Through Jesus, to God's source of all, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.